Well, let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that we can gather together. We thank you for this great privilege that we have to gather around your word and to have the fellowship that we do have in Christ. Father, we acknowledge that in many different ways we are so prone to rely upon ourselves and to rely upon our own strength and upon our own effort. And Lord, do we need you to come and to teach us this morning and to show us how it is that we do so and to teach us how dependent we are upon you and to be dependent upon you. There's so many ways, Father, that this passage of Scripture applies to our lives. The ways are countless, and so I pray this morning that your Spirit will do that work of application to each heart, to their lives, where they're at, that you do it for their edification, for their obedience, and for the glory of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, please take your copy of God's Word and open up to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 29, and really a fitting passage, I think, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table this morning. We'll begin by reading the passage. It's Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him into the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." This morning's message is titled, "Self-reliance is unbelief." And this passage is extremely instructive, both for the disciples and for us. You see, past success is no certain indicator of future success. And the disciples had taken for granted that because they had been given the authority to cast out demons, and because they had been successful in the past in casting out those demons, that they in and of themselves would be able to cast this demon out as well. They took it for granted. They were relying upon themselves, their own strength, their own ability, and God humbled them to show them that it wouldn't be by might, that it wouldn't be by strength, but that it would be by God and His Spirit. And the reality is that in many different ways, we're all prone to the very same thing. We're all prone to living the Christian life in whatever capacity you see fit, to relying upon ourselves, relying upon our own strength, being dependent upon ourselves to do the very things that God has given us to do. And so in ourselves, we see the disciples. In the disciples, we see ourselves and can learn from them this morning. Now, there's really two different stories weaved in here. On the one hand, you have what's going on in the Father's life as he looks at his son and his faith and it developing. And on the other hand, you have what's going on in the lives of the disciples and how this is meant to be intensely instructive for them. It's amazing. The glory of the transfiguration is now a distant memory. Jesus comes down the mount, much like Moses did in Exodus when he came down Mount Sinai and found Aaron and the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. And in a similar way, Jesus now descends the Mount of Transfiguration and sees his disciples in failure, arguing with the scribes and them in their unbelief. And so let's look at our passage this morning. We're going to first look at the declaration of the unbelief of the disciples. It says there in verse 14, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Note, the scribes are arguing with the disciples. They're on the offense. The disciples have given them a prime opportunity and they are capitalizing upon it. The scribes have seen the disciples' failure and they are there to pounce on that failure. And they are there attacking the disciples. They have the disciples on the defense as the disciples have failed to cast out this demon. And so when they come back, they see the disciples surrounded by a large crowd and these scribes initiating argument with them. And then immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. Some commentators have wondered if Jesus was maybe still reflecting the glow in his face, much like the way Moses did after he had seen the glory of God. That's not what's happening here. Jesus has made it very clear. The disciples are not to tell anyone what they had seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. For Jesus to come down the mount and have any sign of what had taken place on that mount would make that exhortation meaningless. The people here see Jesus. They were amazed and they began running up to greet him. And it probably argues well for the fact that Jesus is in the region of Caesarea Philippi. He hasn't been in that region as yet to our knowledge. And so the people see him. Jesus is in their territory. The nine disciples were already there. They were waiting for and expecting to see the Lord himself. And here he is. And they come up running, notice, to greet him. Verse 16 says, and he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And naturally, it seems like Jesus is asking the crowd what they are discussing with the disciples. But nevertheless, somehow the disciples and the scribes are there. It may be that the disciples and the scribes with the crowd all rushed to Jesus. The question is being asked, what are you discussing with them? If it was for the disciples, they're not answering. If it was for the scribes aren't answering. One from in the crowd answers, verse 17. And one from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. This man had brought his son to Jesus with the conviction that Jesus would be able to cast out the demon. And this son is in a horrific state. The content of what this demon seems to do in this son looks a lot like epilepsy. thrown to the ground, foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, stiffens out. This son is in a horrific condition. And the man makes it very clear, I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it. They were not able to cast out this demon. We're not used to thinking of self-reliance as unbelief. But look at how the Lord responds. It says there in verse 19, and he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation. Somehow the disciples in their failure to cast out this demon were expressing a lack of faith. And obviously we're going to answer the question as we work toward the end of the passage, but the Lord is very clear, they are lacking faith. And even in Matthew's record, when they asked why they couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus said it was because of the littleness of their faith. And so when Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, he is speaking to the disciples. Certainly it could include the scribes who are there to capitalize on this moment where the disciples have failed. But it's the disciples' unbelief that causes Jesus to say, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? It certainly implies that he is leaving. There is only going to be a certain time with which he will be there and with the disciples and among them. We know his death is coming, his resurrection, his ascension. And after he had spoke of their unbelief, he says, bring him to me. And what this does is it brings us now to the Father's faith. Verse 20, they brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. The demon being in the boy, as soon as he saw Jesus, begins to attack the boy, throws him into convulsions. The boy falls to the ground. He is rolling around. He is foaming at the mouth. You see how destructive the demonic is. This is just destruction for the sake of destruction. There is no good purpose for this destruction as it's intended by this demon. And he is resisting Jesus. As he sees Jesus and knows what he's going to do, he is expressing his rebellion against the Lord. Verse 21. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? How long has he been in this condition? A personal touch. Jesus wants to show his compassion to this father. And he said, from childhood. It had been since the boy was young that this had been happening to him. And then the explanation, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The intent of this demon was essentially to destroy this boy, end his life. But he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Notice he said, if you can do anything. You see, he's beginning to wrestle with a bit of doubt. He brought his son to the disciples expecting that maybe the disciples would be able to cast out the demon. The disciples failed to do so, and now he's struggling with a measure of unbelief. He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, you can imagine the Lord, if you can, do you know who I am? He says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father immediately with his son in convulsions on the ground, foaming at the mouth, cries out with great emotion, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's an honest statement, is it not? I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help there is come to the aid of my unbelief. You see, what he recognizes is while he believes that Jesus can do it, he believes he's able, there is a current of doubt that runs right alongside his faith. And if Jesus accomplishing this act is entirely dependent upon the Father's faith, the Father has concern and says, help my unbelief. But in that, what does he show? He declares that he has faith. He declares that he believes. But he shows dependence because he recognizes his frailty and his need for his unbelief to be assisted. He's showing the very thing that the disciples didn't. The disciples were showing self-sufficiency. The disciples were showing self-reliance. They believed they'd be able to do what they needed to do because of what they had done in the past. This father here declares that he believes, but he is humble. And he is saying, come to the aid of my unbelief. I mean, the application of that to our lives is endless. Doesn't matter what it is that you're struggling with in your life, whether it's assurance or anything else, there is going to be a measure of belief, and next to that faith is going to be unbelief. And what we need to do in those moments that require faith is declare that we believe and call out to God to come alongside and assist and aid our unbelief. Really, faith is dependent, is it not? When you come to faith in Christ, you are coming to the end of yourself. You are finished relying upon self. Faith requires dependence. Faith is an expression of dependence. It's an expression of humility. Even his calling to Christ to help his unbelief is an expression of faith because he believes that Christ is able to help and aid his unbelief. And so the Father expresses faith, the kind of faith the disciples didn't. And then we find out why it is that the disciples failed as we work from 25 to 29. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit. What this is indicating is that Jesus' public ministry has largely come to an end. He doesn't want to perform the miracle so the crowd can see in awe at his power, his authority. He sees the crowd rapidly gathering, and before they have an opportunity to gather, to witness what he's about to do, he is going to rebuke the unclean spirit. Even as we work through this section of Mark's gospel, we're going to see that the focus is on the disciples. It's on instructing the disciples. It's on preparing them for that time when he will not be with them. And so when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." It's amazing we find out here that this spirit was also deaf. The spirit was also making the boy deaf. It was a deaf and mute spirit. And notice the emphasis. Jesus now says, "I myself command you." The disciples were given a delegated authority to exercise in casting out demons. Now Jesus is saying, "I myself command you. Come out of him and do not enter him again." The command not to enter him again is necessary because we know from Matthew that when a demon is cast out of an individual, seven more can come back, find that that individual is neat and tidy, and enter back in, and the second condition is worse than the first. This is very clear, and in fact, Luke indicates that this demon would leave the boy and come back. He would leave with difficulty, Luke says. And so Jesus himself commands that this demon come out of the boy and not enter him again. But the demon protests. Verse 26, after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, there's a protest before submission. It came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. The boy wasn't dead. He was like a corpse. It was as if he was dead. Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up, and he got up. The boy is healed. Jesus has commanded the spirit to leave him. Verse 28, when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, and they asked, "Why could we not drive it out? What was missing?" Verse 29, and he said to him, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." That's where we see how it is that the disciples expressed unbelief. Prayer is obviously expression of dependence. When you are actively expressing your dependence on God, what are you going to do? You're going to cry out to God. You're going to have a life that is bathed in prayer. The issue here is not that the disciples needed to pray the demon out. The issue is that they had developed a complacency and a self-reliance such that their life was not characterized by prayer. They were believing in their own ingenuity. They were believing in their own strength. They were believing in their own ability. Their life was not bathed in prayer. Even when Jesus cast out the demon, Jesus didn't pray the demon out. He commanded the demon out. The issue here is that the disciples did not have a life that was bathed in prayer. They had not properly demonstrated their dependence upon the Lord. They had not demonstrated their dependence upon God, and God humbled them that day by showing them that they are not going to be able to do what they need to do apart from humble reliance upon God to give them what they need. And so that's why he says this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Self-reliance is unbelief. The disciples could not cast out the demon. Jesus responds with, "Oh, unbelieving generation." And then when it comes to why it is, we know Matthew has already said, because of the littleness of your faith. Faith prays, does it not? Faith is dependent, is it not? And so if you have faith and you believe that you are needy and that God has everything, then you are going to go to God for what you need. The disciples believed that in and of themselves, they had what they needed to accomplish what they needed to accomplish. And God humbled them accordingly. It's an amazing thing, even as we take that principle and turn over to Luke 9, where Luke has his record of this account, especially just because it keeps what's going on in Mark at the forefront of our mind. In Mark 9, after Jesus had cast out this demon, verse 43, it says, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." There were some there that witnessed what Jesus had done. They were marveling at the greatness of God. Look at the rest of the verse. "But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing," he is again reminding his disciples what is going to happen. It says, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Lest the disciples assume and think that because the people are marveling at what Jesus has done, that there is going to be the kingdom in some way, shape, or form. Again, he says, "No, I am going to die. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men." Verse 45 indicates, "Though, as we've seen, but they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement." And so really, we're hit from two angles. On the one hand, we're called to acknowledge the unbelief that runs alongside our faith, and we are to declare our faith, exercise that faith, fix that faith firmly in Christ. And when we acknowledge and see that there is a current of unbelief that runs alongside that faith, we are to cry out to God, help my unbelief. And in that, obviously, we are to remember, as the Father illustrated, whereas the disciples didn't, that we are humbly dependent upon God for all that we do. Everything that we do in this life is to be an expression of our dependence upon the Lord to give us what we need, to provide the strength, to provide the grace. And then, of course, we remember that while the people were there and marveling at what Christ had done and his power, his authority over the demonic, Jesus reminds his disciples that he's going to go to the cross, and he did. He went to the cross, as you know, bore the wrath of God for sin, rose again on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and it's that which we celebrate this morning as we come to the Lord's table. We remember again this morning that Christ is our atonement, that he is our sufficiency, that we are saved not because of what we have done, but because of what he has accomplished. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has accomplished redemption, and our job is to respond to his work in faith, believing in his sufficiency and his final work done on our behalf. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. We acknowledge, Lord, that in many different ways we have been self-reliant in how we've lived our lives. And Lord, you've shown us again and again that when we rely upon ourselves, when we trust in our own strength and in our own effort, we come up short, we miss the mark, we sin and fall short of your glory. Oh, Father, remind us this morning that we need your grace for all that we do, that we would be men and women who are actively depending and expressing that dependence upon you in prayer, that we would see all that we do as ultimately the work of your grace in our lives and your strength as you perfect the work that you began until the day of Christ. Lord, as we come to the supper we celebrate, as we acknowledge your death and resurrection on our behalf for our salvation, we do pray that you would allow us to confess our sin, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us now in this hour, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.